So let's begin in verse 16 then. This was all to kind of set the stage. Verse 16 says this. If you have your Bibles there, verse 16 of chapter 1 says this. And I will pronounce my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Three areas of wickedness here. They deserted God, which means they abandoned God. They forsake God. They've forsaken him. They burned incense to other gods. And then they worshiped what their own hands have made. And all this can be summed up in that first line, forsaken me. They have forsaken God. How do you, we as humans, forsake God? I mean, you can't run away from him, can you? You can't say, well, I'm going to forsake God by running to a corner of the universe where God isn't. And, no, we can't do that. We cannot hide from God, so how do you forsake God? Well, you forsake him by choosing to not obey him. That's what happened in the garden, right? So, how? Well, you forsake him by replacing him in your life with something else. You know, this is our work because in the end, unlike God, we don't create anything. And we certainly can't create anything and make it evil, right? We can't do that. Our work here is to take what God has made and use it. But we take what God has made and we twist it. We use it, something that was good, for evil purposes. For instance, many people will worship the sun. This is something that God has made. Or they'll worship something that they have put together, a stick or a piece of wood that they have fashioned into a god. And it can get a lot more sophisticated than this. And so instead of having gratitude and humility toward God, we become proud and we think that we can replace him with something else. And it's always something that we make. You know, there's a statement that we use that betrays this type of thought, our own lack of thankfulness and pride. We say this. We say that we can break the law, right? Break the law. Can anyone actually break the law? No, you can't break the law. Now, you might say, well, of course you can. We see it all the time. People run stop signs, or they're speeding. In the news, we read about it all the time. Crime Stoppers, we probably have, well, we have a police officer here with us today, Aaron. He deals with that all the time. People are breaking the law. But you can't break the law. Let me explain it. Let's start with the physical world. Let's take the law of gravity. Gravity is the law. And it's always a really good example for us. It's very helpful to have gravity around because it tends to keep things secured on the earth. The law of gravity cannot be broken. But we can be broken, if we disregard how gravity works. I have some bones in my body that show that I have broken, tried to break the law of gravity. Now, the same is true for laws of the soul and spirit. Laws of the soul and spirit are not physical. They're things like disobeying your parents, lying, stealing, committing adultery. They're not the laws of physics or nature. We find a ready list of these kinds of laws of the spirit and soul, in the Ten Commandments. God says, for instance, do not commit adultery. But people do. They break the law all the time. And they seem to be doing just fine. And therefore, it seems that you can break laws of the soul and spirit. People seem to get away with it. No immediate consequence like physical laws being broken. Well, I think what's going on here is that humans are presuming on God's patience, on God's mercy, and God's grace. In our text, it's the laws of the spirit and the soul that God is calling Jeremiah to proclaim judgment on them for breaking them. But unlike the laws of nature, these breakings of the laws of the spirit and soul, this disobeying God, like we read here, does not have any immediate effects. We've read already from what we saw in 2 Kings that God is saying, look, I am going to judge you. They're going to come and they're going to take you away. I'm going to do this. And you want to say, why? Why the long wait, God? Why do you wait so long? I mean, yes, people all over the place are doing things they shouldn't do. They have replaced you as God with the work of their own hands. And like I said, it gets very sophisticated. At times, you know, it's no longer that you have this little idol that you're putting there. No, we're way beyond that as a very sophisticated nation, right? But we do the same thing. We do it. Why? Why is God waiting so long? One word. Mercy. Mercy. Listen to the scriptures. I really want you to listen to. When the remnant returns from Babylon, this is 50 years later or further into the future, this is what we read. Ezra chapter 9, verse 13. What has happened to us, and this is after they've been in exile, is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserved and had given us a remnant like this. You haven't punished us the way we deserve. Mercy. Same thing with Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes in with another remnant returning from exile. Nehemiah 9:31 says this, but you, in your great mercy, you did not destroy them completely or abandon them forever. What a gracious and merciful God you are. The other book of Jeremiah, Lamentations 3:22, says this, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for His compassions never fail. And then what does it say? Great is thy faithfulness. For all of us, Psalm 103, verse 10 says this, He, God, has not dealt with us, me, according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our guilty deeds. Same thing in Psalm 130, verse 3. Lord, if you kept the record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? That's how serious this is. He is merciful. He doesn't treat us the way our sins deserve. He doesn't cause the laws that are broken, to put it that way, of the soul and spirit to immediately annihilate us the way it happens when we break the laws of physics and nature. Didn't happen. Why? He's merciful. And then you say, but Pastor Dude, what about Jeremiah? What about Jeremiah? And what about us who have accepted God's grace? Why do we still have to suffer in this world that we're living in? We've been transformed by God's mercy and grace. Why? Do we need to wait around also and repent? I thought we'd already repented. Why are we still here? Why is Jeremiah still here? Why does he have to go through all this trouble? Verse 17 continues. God says to Jeremiah, now belt your garment around your waist and arise and speak to them all that I command you. He says, prepare yourself. God empowers those He calls. This is the call to become a spokesman or woman for God. Now is the time, and so it begins. This call to belting his garment around his waist was a figure of speech. In those days, men wore tunics, you know, long robes, clothes, you know. And if you're about to do some manual labor or work, those robes would get in the way. So what would they do is they'd pick up the robes and they would tie them around their waist to keep them out of the way, kind of like a big diaper, you know, put it around you. They walk around. Pants are pretty cool invention. It was a way to say, look, remove whatever's standing in the way. Now's the time. You need to get serious about this. Whatever else, whatever distraction you have in life, remove it. Now's the time. Belt your garment around your waist. Arise and speak to them all that I command you. The message that he was going to tell the people was this: you're in the wrong. And they were going to thank him. They would also thank God for him. They would turn around in deep repentance and a renewal of commitment to God. In fact, they were going to embrace Jeremiah as their new leader. That's what was going to happen, wasn't it? No, it was not going to happen. The message was going to be simple, but it would also make Jeremiah a very present, very real target for the anger that this would generate to people. Because people don't like to be told they're wrong. I hate it. I got this pride thing going in my life, you know. My poor wife, she really puts up with a lot. But we do not like it. We don't like it when people tell us that we're wrong, and many times we lash out toward them. And people lashing out toward Jeremiah, who was certainly in the minority, if not alone many times, would be a very hard situation to be in. In fact, it would be easy to be intimidated. And that's what verse 17 then says as we continue. The Lord says to him, "Do not be dismayed before them, or I will make you dismayed before them." What's going on here? God says, look, prepare yourself. This is going to happen. Now, don't be dismayed. We don't use that word a lot, so let's define it really quickly. The word dismay is this: a sudden, hopeless fear in the face of trouble or danger. In our text, God knows that Jeremiah will wear himself out and they will not listen. They will shun him. They will malign him. They will even try to kill him. But God says, don't be dismayed. Don't feel this sudden loss of hope. Don't. And it sounds really harsh, doesn't it? When I first read this, I was like, what? God, this is harsh. Don't you understand, God, that Jeremiah has feelings? He's a human being, that he's all alone here, that he's been told to say things to them that they will hate him for? Don't you understand that, God? But instead of giving him compassion, he says here, look, if you let them intimidate you, if you let them dismay you, then I'm going to dismay you before them. Then I'm going to get involved and I'm going to make you fearful before them. In fact, I'm going to make you so afraid that you're going to cower before them. It's like, come on, God. It's like telling a child who's afraid to do something that if they don't do it, I'm going to spank you. What? Hang on. You see, God is also a God of mercy, but many times we forget that God is a God of holiness and purity and justice, and his anger towards sin is always complete and white hot. God is not messing around with us. Sin that happens all the time. Yes, he's merciful and gracious, but he's also just and holy. And his wrath towards sin is constant. He says, I'm calling you to do this. And since you're my spokesman, I want you to know that these people are sinning against me. And they need to know that. But we must also remember that God has done great things. He's gone to great lengths to give Jeremiah what he needs. He has said to him, look at this list, and this is just a small list. I chose you before you were born. I'm going to give you my very words and put them in your mouth. I am going to be with you this whole time. And then he gives them a couple of visions as trial runs. And we're in the second vision where he says to him later on, I'm going to make you like a pillar of iron. He goes to great lengths to say, Jeremiah, I am with you. In fact, I'm working through you. I will save you. So if Jeremiah is afraid, if he's dismayed or bewildered, it's because he has chosen to ignore God. God is very, very present. Oh my goodness, folks, we're running out of time here. We need to keep going. You see, isn't this the very reason that the people of Judah were where they were? Because they had chosen to not listen to God. God had said, I am with you. I'm going to bless you. Obey me. Obey me. I love you. Obey me. I love you. Obey me. And they're like, nah. Forget you, God. Now, if it were the laws of physics, dead. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done that. I saw somebody go, whoa. Woke you from your sleep. Maybe that's what I was doing. Anyway, that's why they were there. In fact, God is saying, look, I want you to fear me more than you fear the people. I want you to focus on me more than the people. I have given you everything you need so you can succeed. Therefore, don't be dismayed. Don't. Do not show fear. I am with you. Verse 18, as usual, God gives a command and then provides a way to accomplish the command. God never leads us to our own, because verse 18 goes on to say, look, now behold, I have made you today like a fortified city and like a pillar of iron and walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its leaders, to its priests, and to the people of the whole land. He's saying, look, I don't want you to be afraid, but I also want you to know that I'm making you like this, invincible. I'm making you. In fact, he uses the past tense. I have made you. It's done. Jeremiah could walk around these people and know that anything that they slung at him would bounce off like a pebble shot against an A1 Abrams tank. Blink. They can't touch him. God uses strong images for that very point. He says, I'm making you like a pillar of iron. I'm making you like a fortified city. You know, a fortified city in those days was, like our day, would be like having a force field over our city. Nothing can get in. Today, you just, you know, shoot a bomb over there, or you have an airplane and drop one down. But in those days, it was impenetrable. In fact, the only way to get into a walled city was to lay siege to the city, which means you just have to wait it out. You don't let them go anywhere else but in the city. And eventually, as happened in Israel, they ran out of food. They ran out of water. And they had to starve to death. He also says an iron pillar. An iron pillar is immovable and unbreakable. It's not wood. Iron was used to make weapons. Bronze. Nothing can penetrate bronze. It's copper and tin together. It's weather resistant, corrosion resistant. It's antimicrobial. It's self-decontaminating. And Jeremiah would need these qualities, because he also says, you're going to go against everyone, the kings, the princes, the priests, and the people, all of them. And it seems that all kinds of people in all various walks of life have been affected by this wickedness. And so he needed to be like a secured city, a strong pillar, an impenetrable bulwark against anything. And then the last words are here in verse 19. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. So God doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to keep from you the reality. No, he does not hide the unvarnished truth here. They're going to fight back at him. They're going to come against him and try to destroy him. They're going to do it. You will be a target in their gun sights. They will use all kinds of tactics and strategies against you. Intimidation, violence, deception, slander. And we're going to read about some of these. And you know what this means. Jeremiah is on God's side, and they're going to treat him like they treated God. But they won't win. God is going to save him. So we're here at the end. Why not just get it over with? You know? Why didn't God just get it over with? Why didn't God just come in and say, hey, okay, you guys have for years been doing the wrong thing. You've been forsaking me. You've got idols. In fact, we read about Manasseh, who was the king of Judah, who went and, you know, put his child in the fire. He went after spirits and mediums. He did very much evil, terrible evil, and all the people followed with him. Why not just do it over? I mean, God could do that, couldn't he? In our day and time, why doesn't God just get it over with? Why? Why are we still around? Mercy. Yes. We've studied in our text today, God is a God of great mercy. God gives Jeremiah and us tools, the strength of protection, his own presence with us without fail. He warns, he encourages, he argues with people to get them to repent. He himself engages with his people, through you and me. You and me, are God's evidence in the world today. Many people say, well, where's God? I don't see him. You know, I can do whatever I want because God's not around. No, you and me, like Jeremiah, are the physical presence of God in this world. You want to know that God is real? Look at God's people. Isn't that the point? You will be my what? Witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. In fact, we're going to study that tonight, Book of Acts. You and I are the evidence of God's full engagement in the world. We've been told, go and make disciples. What's the end of that passage say in Matthew 28, 30? Go and make disciples, and I will be with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. What did he say to Jeremiah? Jeremiah, they're going to come against you, but I will be with you. God's delay in judging the world is not because God is somehow impotent. No, he's highly engaged. We may not see it because we're blind to it, because we're not looking, but everything around us bears witness to it, just like in our text. Where is God? God is everywhere. But he's also right here. And so wherever I go, I am the evidence that God is fully engaged in the world. Isn't that awesome? Let's go do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time this morning, Lord. We've had a great time. And thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jeremiah. Lord, we get all fired up about this. I get all fired up and this great congregation puts up with me, Lord, but your word is awesome. And what you say here is so good. Thank you for reminding us that we, like Jeremiah, have been called by you to proclaim the message. We get to proclaim the good news of the gospel because Jesus Christ has come. And yes, there is an element of his that is judgment. But we get to be your hands and feet. We get to be the physical reality of God in this world. You are fully engaged. And one way is through us, Lord. May we do that. May we not be dismayed. You have given us everything that we need. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.